Welcome to Theology Simply Profound, a podcast of Reformed Forum. This is episode 99.
Paul told the Colossians that they were not to trust philosophy. In Colossians 2:8, he said, "See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ." Many Christians see philosophy as contrary, if not competing with the Bible. The world will often place Christianity in a realm of just some philosophy. So it would seem that philosophy and Christianity cannot exist together. Or can they? Hasn't the history of the church been in part an attempt to integrate philosophical views with the Bible? Isn't philosophy just the expression of understanding and wisdom? So shouldn't we be attempting to understand philosophy better? Doesn't Paul use worldly philosophy as an evangelistic tool in Athens? We will discuss these and other questions today on Theology Simply Profound.
Well, thank you for joining us today, and welcome to another episode of Theology Simply Profound. I'm Bob Terullo. I serve as pastor here at Westminster Orthodox Presbyterian Church in Indian Head Park, Illinois. And with me, as always, is Rob McKenzie. And Rob is an elder here at Westminster and is also an MDiv student at Reformed Theological Seminary in Orlando. Welcome, Rob, to another episode, our 99th episode. 99. It's like on the eve of the centennial.
It's got a very Get Smart kind of sound to it.
99.
Yeah, 99, Agent 99.
Agent 99.
Agent 99.
I actually forgot that that's what Get Smart's.
I need to get, Agents. I don't know if Melody's seen Get Smart. I need to.
Really?
Well,
the
I
new
mean,
one?
She knows.
Oh, that's a fun one. Well, the new one's really quite fun.
Well, the old one. I mean, the original one.
Yeah, the original was fun too, but I'm talking, I like the newer one.
The newer one?
Yeah.
The movie?
The movie, yeah.
Oh, okay.
Yeah, have you seen
that was good. I don't know if I did. Who was in that?
Steve Carell.
It was Steve Carell.
Steve Carell plays Agent 99. Or no.
Not
Agent 99.
Wow, that is a modern version. If he's playing Agent 99.
Sorry, no, the main guy. I forgot about his name. Smart. Yeah.
Maxwell Smart.
Maxwell Smart, yeah. See how much I know that genre there.
No, I'm not sure if I saw the movie. No, I grew up watching all the reruns of the old one.
That was, oh, well, and The Rock.
It's fantastic.
The Rock is in it.
Oh, my goodness. Now I know why I haven't seen it. That's what it is. Yeah, so our 99th episode. This is pretty cool.
Yeah. So, what do we got coming up for our 100th? Or wait, I'll wait till the end of the episode.
Yeah, you have to wait till the end of the episode.
Yes. Ooh, getting ahead of you.
And then after, yes. I will say for our episode 101.
Dalmatians.
I will tell you.
Dalmatians?
Yes.
Are we doing Dalmatians?
We're going to, Cruella de Vil will be our guest. And that would be quite the guest.
I mean, Glenn Close is going to be our guest.
Glenn Close, yes. No, I had other people in my head, but I won't say.
Oh.
For our 101st episode, actually will be our second Christmas episode.
Our Christmas special.
We will do our Christmas special.
Ah,
for
that's
episode
right.
101.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Cool. That's
right. Today we're going to do philosophy. So now we're going to go through the Socratic method, and we're going to talk about Plato and the eternal perfect plane and how we're just a reflection of the perfect. Some of it's more reflection than others.
Hmm.
And Aristotle, that's Aristotle.
Eyes glazing over.
Really? No.
Well, by
we're,
way
we're
of...
We're going to talk about philosophy and how it might impact our witnessing and how Paul was using it and how we should understand it. Cause believe me, I growing up the way I did, the idea, the word philosophy was always used in a negative way. And still continuing with my studies of dispensationalism, more than often when I'm reading or listening to someone that is attacking Reformed theology, what they'll always say is that dispensationalism is biblical and it is theology, and that covenant theology or covenant, you know, that replacement theology is nothing but philosophy. It's man-made philosophy. So they're saying that as a derogatory way,
yeah,
or to kind of, you know, put it outside of scripture.
Well, that's yeah. I mean, philosophy in and of itself is just a love of wisdom, the word, you know, mm-hmm, and right. So there's not necessarily a competition between biblical truth and philosophy. Mm-hmm. Now, most often there is a competition because much philosophy that is done is with the natural mind, outside of biblical revelation. So a biblical philosophy must be informed by biblical content and biblical mm-hmm. data, and must be as much in conformity with that biblical data as much as possible. So it's interesting that, you know, we bring everything back to the dispensationalism.
But
that they would say that covenant theology or reform theology, even then, would, because that's all covenant theology is, reform right. theology, is a philosophy of man, essentially putting it in the same category as what you read from in Colossians, right?
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah. That, I mean, Paul obviously hated philosophy. He obviously, it's just
yeah, because that's the only way of understanding Colossians 2:8 as you said that you read from.
Well, then I'll ask you, okay, so is philosophy good or bad for Christianity?
Well, I think it depends, right? It can be good and it can be bad. I mean, because philosophy as you know, and it's very basic, just etymologically, love for wisdom or love of wisdom means that, you know, you can have a wisdom of this world, right? And there's a wisdom of the heavenly world. There's mm-hmm. a wisdom that comes from heaven. That's revelatory wisdom that comes to us in Jesus Christ, who is wisdom incarnate. So if you're going to say you hate philosophy, then you're going to have to say you hate Jesus Christ if he is wisdom.
Wow.
Let's just say that. How about that, huh?
There you go. There you go.
I put it on the line with all that one.
Drop that knowledge. Yeah.
I mean, that's obviously a very stark way of putting it. But I do think, philosophy is so many different things. I mean, right. there's some philosophy that's right. interesting to me, and right. and some that's not. There's different ways of understanding philosophy. There's different ways of doing philosophy. Mm-hmm. So to say concretely that, is it good or is it bad? I don't think you can make that kind of that kind of contrast between the ways of just looking at those
right.
two ways.
I mean, and of course, you know, what you're saying is that philosophy is a tool. It's a way we think. And I think there was about a good 10-year period in there where, I mean, probably ended a few years ago, where the idea of worldview was all the rage.
Right.
And I think worldview was actually a very useful tool and is a useful tool, because all it is in putting a word to how people think and what they believe mm-hmm. and how it works out in their life, and, you know, why they do the things they do according to their presuppositional understanding of everything,
which presumes everyone has a presupposition.
Right. Well, and I would, yeah, that now I'm showing where my apologetics are leaning, but still it's, you know,
which comes from your worldview,
which comes from our yeah. worldview. Absolutely. But if someone is going to believe that abortion is mm-hmm. actually a good thing, well, their worldview is informing them that this is not murder, because, I mean, people don't. The majority of people would mm-hmm. say, no, this is not life there, and so it's not murder. So their worldview is helping them to justify a practice, mm-hmm. whether it's good or bad. That is what it's, you know, I'm using that as an example, but that's how we can say with everything in our life. Now, we would say that according to scripture, that abortion is sinful and it mm-hmm. is murder and it is the destruction of life. But our worldview is different than theirs. It's not just a, well, they like this and we like this, or this is how you're raised or that's how you're raised. You might've been raised differently than me, but still your worldview, your philosophical understanding mm-hmm. of what is true
yeah.
is helping you to come to that conclusion.
Well, it's informing that your conclusion. Yeah. I mean, right. And it gets to so many different things. It gets to the nature of humanity. You know, it touches on our understanding of science even yep. nowadays. You know, sure. I think Al Mohler talks a lot about scientism now, such that where there's actual facts before you that are just thrown out, you know, because it doesn't fit with one's philosophical view or worldview of abortion, right? I mean, now we can see what's inside a mother's womb, right? On this issue, let's just say, and you can see that there is a little human being in there, but someone's worldview says, no, they're just a mass of tissues and therefore I can destroy them. Rejecting even the science behind it. So different there's philosophy of science, philosophy of history, philosophy of understanding of knowledge, epistemology. I mean, there's so many different understandings, ways of looking. I mean, it's Christian philosophy. I mean, there's Christian philosophers out there that Alvin Plantinga up at Calvin College, a modern day, very well known philosopher. There's so much. You can't just go philosophy no or philosophy bad and you know sort of sit there you know kind of bumping a log and then you know theology good. There's really bad theology too.
Oh, absolutely.
That's harmful to Christianity.
Well, it's interesting. I like to go back to something you said where facts are given. We have the same facts.
Yeah, right. But it's how we understand.
It's how
facts.
We understand them. Yeah, it's how we interpret them. Yeah. And that is when the world is arguing against Christianity, one of their arguments of choice is, well, here are the facts.
Yeah.
And they say it as, here are the facts. This proves what I'm saying. I have the facts on my side. You always hear that kind of thing. But no, it's their interpretation of the facts that they're really arguing for.
And there's always an interpretation.
Always.
Everyone who's looking at it. You cannot... Right. Come to any situation without an interpreter. You can do the best you can to be objective, but there's, and you can, you know, as reporters are meant to do, report on objective as possible. I said meant. But there's always a subjective understanding of what those facts conclude.
Right. Yeah. It's.
There are no brute facts, as Van Til would say. Right.
Now you're showing your apologetic leanings.
Yes.
I don't think anybody was in doubt. Nobody's listening here.
No. Well, I mean, yeah. So you were talking about worldview, and I think we're talking about this because, and you talked about the philosophy, right? We read from Colossians and Paul's approach there, and just to get into that issue, because you know we're moving on from the beginning of Acts 17 and moving and Paul's journey. Which brings him eventually into Athens and the Areopagus in the end of Acts 17, and how he approaches the intelligentsia in Athens, and how he approaches walking around this city full of idolatry, right? And what does Paul bring to bear? Upon those who are asking him questions or upon those who have all of these idolatrous things all around them.
Yeah. I love the fact that they had this to the unknown God. I've heard different origin stories of why this was there. And they're interesting. And I'm not trying to get to the origin story of why this is there. But I think it's great to have. I mean, just in case. You know, that catch-all, we might have missed one, or you have some foreigners that come in, you know, they can name it. They can say, this is okay. I'm a foreigner. This is my God. I'll use this statue to worship my God. But the great thing about what Paul is doing there, it doesn't really matter why that's even there, but Paul uses it.
Right.
And I think this is what can really inform us in our own witnessing our own evangelistic ways. Understand the culture around you. And you don't have to agree with it. You don't even have to argue. He didn't say, look, you've got this statue here. Now let me tell you why it's wrong for you to have this statue here.
Well,
you go ahead.
No, let's just read it and say where we're at. So Paul is in Athens and we're told in verse 22 that he's at the Areopagus. And it says, so Paul, standing in the midst of the Areopagus, said, men of Athens, I perceive that in every way you are very religious. For as I passed along and observed the objects of your worship, I found also an altar with this inscription, To the unknown God. What therefore you worship as unknown, this I proclaim to you. And then he goes on and he talks about the God right. of heaven and earth, the true God, the one true God. I interrupted your train of thought. So
yeah,
bring it back.
He doesn't say, you know, your worship is in vain. This is, you know, your ideas here are wrong. He just says, here's the statue of the unknown God. Let me declare to you and make him known to you. Mm-hmm. And so he uses the worldview of the people around him to then declare who God is. And it should be a lesson to us that we need to understand what the people around us, what their worldview is, what the culture is. This is one reason why, I use a lot of pop culture references. Part of it is that I'm always been interested in the pop culture and that, and I'm very geeky. So I know all sorts of these little strange sci-fi stuff. But also it helps me to understand the world around me and the culture. When I'm with people that are not Christians, I have family and friends that are not Christian, and they're talking about something that is so foreign to a Christian worldview, to a Christian way of thinking. If I was completely ignorant of anything other than a Christian worldview, I'd be very lost. It'd be hard for me to engage with them. And sometimes, was able to do with my brother a couple months ago now, able to bring it around to biblical things. Mm-hmm. Now, I don't always get to do that. In fact, it was very rare. And he's very ignorant of biblical things. But I was able to get there. It was just for a moment. Mm-hmm. But you never know what's going to happen in the future. But if I wasn't aware of where he was coming from culturally, it doesn't mean I have to that I need to be engaged with every single thing that's cultural. There's lots of pop culture reference or pop culture trends right now that I have no interest in, and there's some new music groups that I like. There's a lot I don't listen to them just so I can understand mm-hmm. who they are, just so I can know every little thing. That's not what I'm talking about. But to have a completely ignorant view of the culture around me would seclude me from being able to witness to someone, the average man on the street. Mm-hmm. Paul, of course, he was well learned in a lot of non-biblical philosophy, and he was able to use that to direct people to God. He didn't use that to integrate. He used it to, okay, catch people's attention. You've got the statue. Let me declare the true God to you. So I'll throw it back to you. How did it go for Paul? I mean, I've set up, I agree with what he was doing. How's it go?
Well, yeah, I mean, this is one of those few, there's actually two instances where we have Paul, or Luke, I should say, recording for us what Paul does with with non-Jews, with Greeks, or not Greeks here, but Gentiles, Greeks generally, but Gentiles in Acts. Earlier it was with Lystra, mm-hmm. When they were about to worship him, right? And they were like, no, don't do that. And now in this account, we have Paul, and he references the statue to the unknown God. And as you've already alluded to, he goes on, he says, what therefore you worship as unknown, this I proclaim to you. So now we have Paul beginning his proclamation. We have Paul beginning his preaching, his evangelism. And he moves from the creator of heaven and earth, not living in temples made with hands, nor being served by human hands, He doesn't need these things. He's the one who gives breath and life to all things. So he moves through this. He has no boundaries. He's just this incredibly awesome, majestic God that he is referring to. And then he quotes a couple of poets from
their
men, right? Yeah, he's bringing them along. He's talking their talk, you know. He knows how to be of the pop culture, right? As you would do, right, Rob?
Yeah, that's right. Man of the people.
But he brings it to become more specific. So he says, being then God's offspring, we ought, referring to mankind, of course, we ought not to think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone, and which is what all of the idols would have been made out of that they were worshiping, an image formed by the art and imagination of man, the times of ignorance God overlooked. But now he commands all people everywhere to repent. So now he's saying that these gods actually claim something from humanity, all humanity. This God claims something from all humanity, that all people everywhere repent because he has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed, and of this he has given assurance to all. Here it goes. By raising him from the dead.
Right? Boy, but this guy was interesting for a moment.
Now, he does all that without referencing Christ by name.
Right.
Okay. But he refers to him as the one who is going to come. So he refers, first of all, to his second coming. Interestingly, I mean, this isn't necessarily how we all have to do this, but it's interesting the way in which Paul is not concerned here with sort of, you know, stating out, you know, boom, 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 you know, this happened first, this happened second, this happened third, and putting it in this, you know, a chronological view. But he starts out with condemnation is coming, judgment is coming, and he's appointed a judge. And this one is coming, a man whom he has appointed. And guess what? This one, he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead.
Yeah, and that's when he lost.
Now, when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked.
Yeah.
But others said, we will hear you again about this.
They say it just like that?
No, I don't know. Okay. No, it would have been a little different there. It would have been in Greek, probably. Yeah. Yeah, actually, probably Latin. So I don't know what they would have said, to be perfectly honest. So Paul went out from their midst, but some men joined him and believed, among whom were also Dionysius, the Areopagite, and a woman named Damaris, and others with him. Now, I mean, these people gathering there are people gathering there looking for something new, right? Before this particular story, verse 21, it says that they did nothing, or they spend their time in nothing except telling or hearing something new. Now, that sounds like the tabloids, right?
Yeah, well, it really does.
I mean, this is, I mean, as I understand it, you know, a place for discussion of all things new. Could have been philosophical stuff, could have just been gossip. It could have been new stuff for all I know. But I mean, essentially, this is the intelligentsia of the world in Athens. And, and Athens is a center of learning and thought and philosophy. And so you have Paul going into the center of this, and he's saying, listen, you know, I've been walking around your town. I've been seeing all this cool stuff, and you got, you know, you got idols, everything, right? And you even got one to an unknown God. And then he goes from there. And from that, he says, let me make what is unknown to you known. And he proclaims revelation. He proclaims the God of Scripture. And he makes known the God of Scripture as one who has come and made man. And this man is accountable. How do we know he's accountable? Because he says that he needs to repent. That every man everywhere needs to repent. And that because a judge is coming. And this judge, we know he's coming because he raised this judge from the dead. And that's, you know, how Paul goes about his evangelistic task to those who do not know the Scriptures.
Right. It is interesting that, you know, that the resurrection is just, that was too far for, for some. I mean, not for some. I mean, some were converted, but by the grace of God, some wanted to hear more, but some were converted. But yeah, that was the one. They're with them. They're thinking, this is interesting. It's interesting. And then the resurrection of the dead. And it's like, oh, you've got to be kidding me. It's going back to, you know, what I was saying before about how this is, you know, Paul understanding his culture and how we need to understand our culture. I mean, this can be taken too far. And the way it's taken too far.
Does Paul take it too far?
No, I don't think Paul takes it too far, but this can be taken too far. In us, this is where you've heard of pastors who would get up to preach and all they'll talk about is pop culture. Mm-hmm. You know, I'm not advocating that. I think the preaching is to be, you know, from scripture and the word of God. And if you have some illustrations that might touch upon some well-known pop culture, that's fine. But at some point when we're witnessing, we have to get to the gospel. Mm-hmm.
So you don't think in order to help people understand the spirit of God, we should reference the Force from Star Wars to help people understand?
Oh, Patrick. No, I don't think we should be referencing the Force.
No, but
for one thing, that would be inaccurate.
It would be very inaccurate, obviously. But I've heard stories of that,
yeah.
Right? Star Wars, because it's become popular once again in mainstream. It's not just sort of for the geeks, as you've put it, as you classified yourself earlier. But it's quite popular, and it's going to be for a while because it's now mainstream, and it's, you know, Disney has it, and it's going to come. Yeah. You're going to get a new movie every year for a while. And the Force is going to be something that's talked about.
Are you saying the Force is with us for a while?
Yeah. No, I say a franchise is with us for a while. But pastors are tempted and do use that pop culture and say, oh, look, you know, Star Wars is just like Christianity. Look, it's a Christian philosophy that's being presented here, blah, blah, blah. And it's completely, it's not.
Don't do that.
But then, you know, you're going to see pastors dress up like, you know, Darth Vader or like Luke Skywalker or like whoever the new heroes are.
Right.
And you're going to have little, you know, Ewoks running around their churches. I mean, hearing stories about this, and
it's not good,
but that's not what Paul is doing.
That's
right?
That's gone way too far. Paul looks at the environment he's in and he points out something that points to God and he references it. And then he goes to the gospel, and we don't dumb down the gospel. Mm-hmm. We don't try and integrate myths and stories or pop culture or the new worldview of the day or even the popular worldview of the day, and then try to mix it up so that you can have both. No, it's just understanding the way people are thinking so you can lead them to Christ. Mm-hmm.
Do you think it's more like an association? Like someone says, oh, I understand what that is culturally, and now you're relating it to this. So I'm now making an association from one thing to another so I can understand it, or something different?
I think I'm going a little bit more philosophical than that. Mm-hmm. The references themselves are something that can be used in a minor way, actually referencing Star Wars or for whatever reason. Mm-hmm. If it's applicable, if what they're talking about is, you know, in Star Wars, when this happens, if somebody says this and they're like, yeah, and that happens, it really made me think about redemption, mm-hmm. or about, you know, how we can do things early on and then we can actually do better things later on and we can make up for that. Mm-hmm. Well, that's a great end.
Yeah, yeah.
You say, really?
Aren't there like, I don't know if they're all series of books by the same person, but there's like the Gospel According To books out there. Like Gospel According to, you know, like Peanuts.
Sure.
Or The Simpsons or something like that. Things like that, maybe, where you have cultural references. Yeah, I haven't read them, so I don't know.
I haven't read them either. Maybe.
Yeah.
On a basic level, I think if there are... If the gospel itself is being presented correctly, and you're using that, and that certain people are going to pick that up and maybe read and be interested in learning more about the gospel, those can be fine. If again, it's trying to put books together that are going to sell in a for just, hey, this will be funny. then no, that's not good. Right. Or if the gospel in and of itself is going to be dumbed down or not presented mm-hmm. correctly, then that would be not good. Actually, my main goal in what I'm saying is trying to help people to help other people get to core issues. And the best way for you to do that is to understand what their worldview is.
Mm-hmm. What their presuppositions are.
What their presuppositions are.
How they think.
Yeah, absolutely.
And at core, the one common thing that we all have is being human beings created mm-hmm. in the image of God. So there's this, Paul goes to creature, being created. That's what mm-hmm. he does here. I mean, he might not have anything else in common, but he brings them to being right. created.
Yeah. And look at Paul. Yeah. He gets in, that we are subject to God, that we've all mm-hmm. been created by God, that there's a day of judgment coming, that God, God's become incarnate and been resurrected from the dead. I mean, he gives enough of, how did he get there? Well, mm-hmm. by playing on there. Not again, that's why I'm saying it's not necessarily about this giant statue. Mm-hmm. That's not really the point. The point is he's saying, you understand your worldview is saying that there might be gods that you aren't aware of. And so therefore you're going to have this idol to capture it. So you understand, well, I'm going to now declare this.
I'm going to tell you about the one that you don't know about right. and that you're actually rebelling right. against.
And so if somebody is talking about Star Wars, it's not really you led us there.
Sorry, man.
And with Anakin Skywalker, mm-hmm. that at the end he has this end of spoiler alert, that at the end of Jedi, he has this moment of redemption where he saves Luke and he throws the Emperor mm-hmm. down into the generator, and this is his moment of redemption.
Yeah, yeah.
And then you see him at the end. Now he's part of the good part, back into the good part of the Force, and he's had his moment of redemption. You can ask people if you're talking about that and somebody's really interested in that. Oh, isn't that interesting? Mm. And how he comes back from the dark side. And you can say, well, do you believe in redemption?
Yeah. Yeah.
Is that something that, mm-hmm. that, you know, because that's the story of Christianity.
Yeah.
And, and just take it mm-hmm. from there. You're not actually necessarily going to say you too can be Darth Vader.
You too can have your own body spirit kind of outside.
Right, right. You too can become part of the good force. Right now, you're part of the bad, dark side, but you can come to the
light. Yeah, that's not what you're saying. Yeah.
No. Yeah. Don't dumb down the gospel like that.
There's another aspect. On Sunday and during the morning sermon, I referenced a book. Mm-hmm. I just read its title, but no one even knew unless they knew the book. I said, and so that we're referring to, First Peter 5 and, cast your anxieties upon the Lord there. And I said, the things they carry, and that's a book by Tim mm-hmm. O'Brien. It's an excellent book. I read it in college. Some schools have people read it in high school. And, it's a Vietnam book, about burdens that these men have when they come back from Vietnam and such.
Right.
And it's a very powerful book, very vivid book. So it's very touching and kind of really, really incredible book. But it's called The Things They Carry. And there's a sense of burden. And so I kind of just said that, the things they carry, and then I referenced and moved on to carrying the burdens mm-hmm. and how the Lord will go on and carry our burdens and how we are meant to place our anxieties upon Him and so on and so forth. So in one sense, I tried to use that for anyone who was there. And I knew that there was a few people that might have picked it up, but one of them wasn't there. She was outside the nursery, but you do these things right. every now and then, because it would have been more impactful for someone who actually knew it meant something at one level, but at another right. level it would have meant something more to someone else. But
right.
I have no idea why I just mentioned that. It might actually refer to what we're talking about, but
it has to do with understanding your congregation and understanding, okay, well, my congregation, I know that there are certain people that are struggling through these things, but mm-hmm. they know, and they're going to pick up on this reference.
Yeah.
And so I'm going to throw it out there because it helps them focus on the things of God.
Mm-hmm. That's the hope, at least.
Yeah. I think that's a good thing.
Yeah.
I think the day or the Sunday after 9/11, for a pastor to have ignored the two towers had been destroyed and the Pentagon been attacked, to not in any way reference that America had been attacked, mm-hmm. would, I don't want to say are irresponsible, but it's, how can you at least not recognize the elephant in the room, mm-hmm. that everybody's thinking about that. And I would discourage pastors from having focused either a sermon that's pro-American, like, yeah, you know, mm-hmm. let's have a patriotic sermon. That's not what the church service is for. Nothing against America. I don't care what country we're talking about. That's not what the church service is for.
Right. Well, how many citizens of America might be in your pews?
Absolutely.
The point is it not to boast in America.
That's right. It's we're to boast in Christ.
Yeah.
But to have ignored mm-hmm. that world changing event would be to kind of ignore what your congregation is thinking about.
Yeah.
And you're going to lose them probably mm-hmm. in that sermon. But if you can make a reference of, we have witnessed great evil this week. It has touched all of us. And now, now let's go to our scripture. Where's the sovereignty of God in this? Mm-hmm. So you reference that event. Everybody's thinking about it. You spent 15 seconds, and now you're going to talk about scripture.
Right.
And
because you didn't know that was going to happen, obviously, that
right.
what you prepared for might be completely different. But if you actually, you can tie it in.
Yeah.
Because it should be a gospel sermon, mm-hmm. and there's usually a place for it somewhere. You can have there at least another comment here or there to help people get their minds around horrible events mm-hmm. in history. But at the same time, we can't make reading the newspaper our regular illustrations, I think, and it takes wisdom, not to do that. Cause you can be, all right, here I am laughing out loud. Sorry, folks. I remember early on in my ministry, I went, a doctor or a dentist or something like that. And I referenced being a pastor, and the person that I was talking to said, "Wow, you have a really hard job. I cannot imagine having to go through all of those magazines and newspaper articles and trying to figure out what you're going to talk about every Sunday." And my goodness.
What kind of church were they going to?
Well, they were not churchgoers, Rob. But to think that many people out there that are not churchgoers, that are not Christians, that don't know Christians, think that that's all we're talking about on a Sunday morning mm-hmm. is sad. To hear that they think that Christians are just concerned about world affairs and the news, mm-hmm. And that is what our job is to scour the papers and scour the events of the day to see how we can talk about them on a Sunday mm-hmm. and a worship service. Just goes to say, first of all, how ignorant a lot of people are with regard to what Christianity is. And we need to remember that. That's one aspect of the worldview we need to understand, is that we are completely not understood. We are to them, mm-hmm. The oddities of this world.
Yep.
We are strange things when they actually understand what we do and are about. And that's a good thing to know and recognize and not be hostile to it in our response, but to be understanding and say, let me help you understand, and be caring about that. So, anyway, that might've been a little bit of a rabbit trail.
I think that's excellent. Cause it helps. It gets to the point of, we live, Christians, mm-hmm. especially conservative Christians that are faithful to church, live in a worldview where we're surrounded by other Christians usually. And it's good to have other Christians mm-hmm. that do surround us. But if we lose focus of those who are not Christians that we have contact with, and I do mean more on a regular basis, if we're not interested in their lives and what they're interested in, then our witnessing opportunities will be diminished. And I think it's interesting. One thing is here now I'll I'll confess to my pastor. When I was teaching the high school a few years ago, I opened up, I did about a 5 minute survey for them, and I quoted some lines from different pop songs that had been in the 60s, 70s, 80s, 90s, and 2000s. And I quoted, and they were all saying this, they all had the same worldview.
Okay.
And the worldview was that the older generation that is now in power has screwed everything up. And my generation
there you go.
Is going to fix it. We recognize that the world's a mess, but we're going to fix it. And here, 60s, 70s, 80s, 90s, 2000. Mm-hmm. Every generation keeps saying.
Yeah.
And I was trying to get the high schoolers to understand that here are the same people that were saying they were going to fix it became the next generation's illustration for what's wrong with the world. And the reason why I was bringing that up to them is because I know that most of the kids sitting in that class, maybe all, but I know most of them had that mindset of the world's messed up. The older generation has messed it up. We're going to fix it.
At our church?
At our church.
Oh, man.
I know. That's why I had to hide it from you.
Oh, wow. I got to change. I got to work on that.
But I remember there were several kids in that class that just had this epiphany of, now, did it last longer than the class? I don't know. I hope so. But if I didn't understand what their worldview was, I wouldn't have known how I can try and help them see things more biblically. Because then we went to scripture and we looked at what God's worldview is on what's going to happen. What is the next generation going to be doing? Mm-hmm. Well, guess what? We're going to have sinners, and these sinners, there's going to be corruption in the world and sin in the world. And there's one remedy.
Yeah.
And that's Christ.
Yeah. Well, once again, thanks for taking the time to be with us on another episode of Theology Simply Profound. We do hope you enjoyed our discussion today. We are a podcast of Reform Forum, and you can find us at reformforum.org. We're also a listener-supported podcast through the Reform Forum, so go to reformforum.org/donate to find out how you can keep this and other programs going. And to find out more about the congregations Rob and I serve, go to westminsteropc.org. And if you're in the Chicagoland area, do check out ChicagoReform.org to find a great congregation. Rob, what we have up next time on Theology Simply Profound?
Well, next time we're going to talk about why we should find other people and tell them what to do.
All right. Thanks for taking the time to be with us on another episode of Theology Simply Profound. Until next time.